Real Christianity is often confused and distorted. Imperfect people with imperfect beliefs and imperfect actions have caused many to look upon Christianity with contempt. But few people take issue with Jesus. While Christians are imperfect people, they follow a perfect Jesus. So, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? Join Vintage Church as we learn from the brother of Jesus, James, and discover what it means to live Christianly.
Well, hey, on three, I want everybody to yell out like you're excited, "Happy birthday, Vintage." One, two, three. All right. Man, that was awesome. We are glad you're here this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. If you're watching online, we're glad you're tuning in as well. My name is Matthew Weaver. I'm one of the pastors here. What an exciting day as we celebrate 15 years of God's faithfulness. And many things have happened in the past 15 years. It's so cool to sing the song we just sang and to see the pictures at the same time and to see the goodness of God and what he's done through the past 15 years, and we anticipate what he'll do the next 15. And so this morning, we're going to look at a passage in James 2 as we continue our series called Christianly, Unpacking the Book of James. We're going to read the first 13 verses. I want to ask you to stand with me. We're going to read it out loud together. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, it's going to be on the screen. You can read that. But I want to read this together. I want to read it out loud together, then we'll dive in. James 2, starting at verse 1 all the way to verse 13, says this: "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Amen. The word of God. Y'all grab a seat. James chapter 2, 1 through 13. We're in a series called Christianly, where we're looking at the book of James and we're unpacking what it means to live the Christian life. What's it look like to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word? And the book of James is written by James, the brother of Jesus, writing to Christians of the Jerusalem church that are spread out, dispersed. They're in different places. And what he's doing in these verses is he is challenging them to not show partiality. Now, we've had a great past couple weeks. Pastor Dustin's unpacked chapter 1. If you missed that, I would encourage you to go back to our website and check and, you know, catch up on the sermons. And then today we start chapter 2 and we look at the sin of partiality. I think another way to describe what it means to show partiality is favoritism. Favoritism. Here's our main idea this morning. Our main idea is don't play favorites. Everybody say, don't play favorites. Don't play favorites. This is a tough one. This is going to hit us all this morning. James has a way of doing that, doesn't he? He just, boom, straight to the point. And as we think about showing favoritism, let's think for just a minute about this. We've all experienced favoritism. Maybe you've been a part of a situation where you benefited from favoritism, or maybe you were in a situation where you did not benefit. Somebody else did, right? I mean, let's just think about silly stuff for a minute. I think all the way back to sports. I'm not a super athletic guy. You probably know that. It's not hard to see that. But I remember like playing kickball as a kid, you know, and you get in line, you have two captains, right? You got two teams, and the captains, there's a line of people, and they're picking people. I want you. I was normally one of the last to be picked, okay? And that was usually because I wasn't super athletic, but there were a few times where I was friends with the captain, and they chose me, right? And I know that they chose me because we were buddies. There was some favoritism happening there. I benefited from that. But let's think about this. Think about your life. Think about what you're involved in. Think about organizations. Think about job opportunities. Think about politics. I mean, think about systems where favoritism is happening everywhere. And it's unfair, right? It's not something that we enjoy watching happen. And all that we may benefit from it sometimes, we probably feel pretty bad about it after, you know? And so as we look at that common theme that happens all around us, what James is doing is pushing against that. And he's saying that culture of favoritism cannot make its way into the church. Because God's kingdom is for any and everyone that would trust in him. Amen? There are no favorites in God's kingdom and the church. And so let's unpack this idea of not playing favorites. What's this look like in the kingdom of God? Number one, I'm going to give you three main things this morning. Number one, the first truth is that no one is greater than anyone else. No one is greater than anyone else. We get this from verses 1-7. You can look back as I read this. James says, brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and then a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. And you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, sit here in a good place. But then you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made what? What's it say? Distinctions. Okay. Look at the verse, okay? Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of his kingdom? He has promised this to those who love him. But then James says, you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the name by which you were called, the name of Jesus? No one is greater than anyone else. So, James begins this, speaking of the sin of partiality towards people. And what he does is he gives them a scenario. He says, hey, when somebody comes into your assembly, in other words, your house church, that's what this means, they were worshiping in house churches spread out, you know, a place of worship, and somebody would come in from outside, and there was a tendency to ask people to sit certain places based on how they looked and the amount of money that they made. That was a thing. And this would hit home for them because in this context, outside of the church, the rich were oppressing the poor. The poor people in this society were being mistreated by the rich people. So James is saying, why would you honor the rich when they are the ones who are oppressing the poor? That makes sense. Here's a little help on the context here from the CSB Study Bible. This oppression reflects a situation of social polarization in the first century. Merchants and landowners were taking land and possessions from the poor. So James is challenging his Christian readers as to why they would honor the rich in the assembly, when it is the rich unbelievers of the world who blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what James is not doing. James is not saying it's a sin to be rich. He's not saying that. But what James is doing is he is giving them a tangible example of what not to reflect of the culture. Does that make sense? So this is happening in the culture, so don't let it bleed into the church. So what he's doing is he's painting a picture of how he's painting a picture of how being poor naturally helps you depend on God, doesn't it? When you have less, you are more prone to depend on God. That's just a fact. When you have more, you are less prone. You can easily be less prone to depend on God. And that's just a reality. And that was a reality in this context. And so James is saying, look, whether you're poor or whether you're rich, don't be partial. Depend on God. Now look, this is nothing new to them. James is not really giving them a new idea. He's just reminding them what they should already know. Leviticus 19, 15 through 16 says this, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. This is something that God has been about from the very beginning. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, you need God. Amen? It's not a sin to be rich, but it can easily be a stumbling block to depend on God. It can lead to pride and even not caring for the least of these, right? So I think what James is getting at is, number one, everybody should look out and provide for each other in God's kingdom. The poor should be cared for and helped and uplifted. The rich should use their resources in a kingdom manner. And this should work together. Everybody's needs are taken care of when no partiality is shown based on what you have or don't have. No one is greater than anyone else. This also reminds us that God looks through the outside and he looks straight to our hearts. He looks straight to our hearts, okay? He sees you, he sees me, and yes, the outside will often reflect the inside, but God sees straight through it all, doesn't he? And he looks straight at the motive. He looks at our spirit, our soul. He looks at the condition of our heart. And Jesus takes everything a step further. Think about his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've heard it say, but I say to you, right? And then he gets to the heart of the matter. And let's not forget, Jesus wasn't wealthy. I think this is important to remember. If Jesus was walking around today, I think some of us may be a little shocked as to how he appeared. He was often homeless. He wasn't wealthy. He ministered to and cared for those that the rich would often not even look at. And he ministered to the rich. Jesus looks straight to the heart. And he knows. He knows what's going on in here. And he loves all people. Jesus doesn't play favorites. We shouldn't either. I think about Vintage Church. Let's just think about 15 years. Let's just praise God for his faithfulness and think about how our church is, right? Let's think about the body that we have here at Vintage. We are not a perfect church. Can I remind everybody here, a perfect church does not exist anywhere in the world. So if you're looking for that, I'm sorry. You're not going to find it here, and you're not going to find it anywhere, because what are we? We are a bunch of sinners and people that need God's grace. But the Bible shows us that no one should be overlooked. At Vintage Church, we aren't perfect, but we aspire to not play favorites. That's our heart. We need God's grace to help us do that, of course. But we want to be a church for all people. And we had a Vintage partner family meeting pretty recently. It was really encouraging. That's all of those that have joined our church. If you're interested in that, you'll hear about that in a few minutes. Our Connect track's coming up. but we had a survey. We wanted some feedback. And the question we asked our partners, what do you love about Vintage Church? What do you love about it? And I wanted to share a few things that some of you said you love about this church that I think connects directly with not showing partiality. Vintage Church is a people who welcomes you as you are and points you to the one who loves you better than anyone else can. After all these years, Vintage still feels like family. I love the diversity and I love the unity of the community. The table is long and ever expanding. You can come as you are here. I love how intensely we as a church at every level chase after Jesus in all areas of the life of the church, even when it's difficult. I love the welcoming spirit of Vintage. It did not end after our first visit back in 2016. I love how we serve our community, the family atmosphere, how real and transparent everyone is. Vintage is a come-as-you-are church. There's no judgment when you're at Vintage. Your outfit, your attendance frequency, you're going to always feel welcomed and at home. Vintage is a place that truly seeks to make people feel seen, heard, and welcomed. Just a few things. We're not a perfect church. I don't share those things to boast in Vintage Church. Because apart from the grace of God, this would not matter. God's grace has upheld us and humbled us and helped us, right? But at Vintage, we want to be a real church for real people following a real Jesus. And one of the greatest ways to do that is not playing favorites. No one is greater than anyone else. Number two, if you love God, you have to love people. If you love God, you have to love people. Verse 8 through 11. James continues, and he says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, which says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but then you murder, you become a transgressor of the law. If you love God, you have to love people. And what James is getting at here is, okay, we've talked about showing partiality to people. And I think one thing that these verses is getting at is showing partiality to God based on how you choose to obey or disobey him. Specifically in this text, James is saying, there may be some of you that are doing things for God. But what you are not doing is you are not loving your neighbor as yourself. You're neglecting your neighbor. And so because you're doing some things, but you're not loving people, you're not really doing what you're supposed to be doing. Because obedience to God is holistic, right? Showing favorites to people rejects love itself. And God has not shown favorites to us. And so let's think about obedience for just a minute. You know, if you love God, you have to love people. You can't pick and choose. I'm going to love this person because they're like me, but I'm going to intentionally not love that person because they're not like me. That's anti-gospel, right? And Jesus is our example, correct? He's who we model. He's who we put on. He is the embodiment of God. He is God. He's who we strive to be like, and the Holy Spirit helps us become more like him. Did Jesus ignore anything that God the Father commanded him to do? Did he? No. Sorry, I should be more specific with my feedback questions here. He did not. I love the text. I love when the scripture says Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. And so when Jesus shows up, it's not like what happened in the Old Testament was just irrelevant. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. He's the embodiment of what no one else could get to. The law was showing people their sin and their need for a savior. And so everything is building and building and building to Jesus, and he comes and he fulfills the law. He completely obeyed the Father in every way possible. And he sums up the law called the royal law. That's what James calls it now. He sums it up like this in Matthew 22. Somebody asked him, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law?" Trying to stump Jesus, which is always a bad idea. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind." This is the first. This is the great and first commandment. Secondly, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So on these two commandments depend on all the law and the prophets. So everything in the Bible can be summed up that applies to your life. Love God, love people. Everything is summed up in that. Jesus is our model. We look at what he did, and we are reminded of how he loved all people and obeyed God fully. And then we're supposed to put him on because every part of Jesus' life applies to our life. Everything. Think about this for a minute. We could be tempted to think that some areas of obeying God are for some people, but not us. I'm guilty. Oh, that's for those Christians. That's for the pastors, or that's for the leaders, or that's for those that have been Christians for 20 years, right? I'm a brand new Christian, or I'm not holy, I'm not spiritual enough, or yada, 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 right? We think that, no, I'm going to focus on this, and somebody else can focus on that. When we're talking about holistic obedience here, we're talking about the basics of what it means to follow Jesus, right? I mean, think about driving. Many of you drive around, I've seen you, and you think speed limits are a suggestion. You think that applies to that person, but not me. I'm going to speed because I want to do me. I'm going to do what I want. That doesn't apply to me. You pass something, 30 miles an hour, I'm good. I'm going to go 60, right? By the way, it's the law. It applies to everyone. God's economy, God's kingdom doesn't operate that way. It doesn't. I'm gonna do this and stay in this lane only. But I'm gonna let everybody else love the least of these. I'm gonna let everybody else share their faith with people. I'm gonna let everybody else sit next to people that aren't like them. It's not how it works. You can't do a lot of things for God, but think loving people is reserved for the other Christians and not you. That's not how it goes. If you love God, you have to love people. Now, am I saying that's easy? Absolutely not. It's extremely challenging. Loving people doesn't mean you have to be their best friend. You don't love. Love is not a feeling. Like, it's a choice, right? It doesn't mean you have to hang out with them every day. It doesn't mean you have to. That's not at all what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying, look at people as God sees people. Look at them as broken in need of God's grace just as you were. And just love them. Love them. It's going to be hard sometimes, but God's going to help you through it. It's going to look different for every person based on that relationship. But you should strive to show love and ask God to help you because you're going to need his help because it's not easy. If you love God, you have to love people. Number three, so how do we do this? That's very simple. It sounds simple. I know it's easier said than done. But number three is you need to love people as God has loved you. Okay, you're telling me to love all people, but how do I do that? Well, let's start with this. How has God loved you? Start writing it down. Man, he's forgiven me. He has not held that against me. He's continued to pursue me. He's been there for me time and time again. He's provided for me. Look at verse 12 through 13. James says, "Speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Love people as God has loved you. What's one way to do this? Simply this. Show mercy. Show mercy. What James is getting at, first of all, I love this. He's reminding us that following Jesus doesn't bring bondage. It brings freedom. God's economy is flip-flopped from the world. Following Jesus is not meaning that you're bound to have to do this. No, it means you're free. And you are free from sin. Not following Jesus means that you are bound to sin. You may think you're living in freedom because you're getting to do whatever you want, but ultimately you are doing that because you are under sin and you're bound to sin. And so what you think is freedom is going to end up in very bad consequences, and it's not going to work, right? But when you actually live in God's economy under the royal law, you are saying no to sin to get out of bondage. And you're saying yes to him to live in freedom. That's the way you were intended to live before sin entered the world, was God's way. And so because of that, we've received mercy from God. Mercy is when God withholds from you what you actually deserve. Think about it. When somebody says, "Lord, have mercy," some people joke about that phrase, you know, in kind of a conversation, but there are times where it's like, "God, have mercy." Well, what do you mean? Mercy and grace are different. Mercy is saying, "God, please don't give us what we deserve right now, because we deserve some bad stuff." Grace is then what he gives us after that. Mercy is, "God, I deserve, I'm a sinner, I've done some bad things, I deserve X, Y, Z, but God, you're so good, you sent Jesus, you love me, you died on the cross for me. Grace is what you've given me because of that." Grace is a gift. And so God is saying, don't live a life judging people. Live a life showing people mercy. If you judge others without showing them mercy, God will judge you for that. That's what the text says. You'll answer to that, right? But if you show mercy to other people, God will always honor that. And that's where his grace comes in that mess, and helps us and forgives us and compels us. Romans 2 says, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Does judgment lead to repentance? Anybody? Does judgment lead to repentance? Probably doesn't motivate you. Maybe for a little while, your punishment may help you, but you know what really gets me fired up to actually get back on track is when God says, "I still love you. I forgive you." And then I'm like, "Wow, I don't deserve that. God, I'm going to run back to you." That doesn't make me want to rebel even more. That makes me want to come back. Mercy, kindness leads us to repentance. And we are to extend mercy to people as we have received mercy from God. James shows us, particularly in these verses, as this context, the rich were oppressing the poor. This particularly here in these verses applies to the poor. I think that applies to us today. We are going to come across people all the time that do not look like us and that we could easily just avoid, that don't have a voice, that are helpless, that need someone to speak up for them. They're the outcast. God's kingdom is for the outcast, guys. It is not just for those that look like they have it all together at all. It's for anyone and everyone, including the outcast. And so as Christians, we are to represent God on mission and welcome in the outcast. Let me ask you a question. Has God withheld any of his mercy from you? Just think about it. The answer is no, but think about why. Think about why. We're talking about favoritism and partiality and being rich, being poor, having a lot, not having enough, and how you look and all this. And yeah, all that is helpful, but I want you to think about it. Has God withheld any of his mercy from you? The answer is no, and the reason why is because before God, your heart is spiritually corrupt and spiritually broken and spiritually poor. You are, because of your sin, separated from God. And if we don't remind ourselves so much, often, more often than not, how much we actually need God because of our sin, we are losing sight of the grace and mercy of God. No wonder we're not going to want to love people who aren't like us. This is about partiality, but this is also about, look, rich or poor, your heart needs to be saved. Because your heart needs to be saved, so does theirs. So does theirs. So does theirs. Our hearts are all in need of forgiveness. We don't like to think about that. I don't like to think about myself in that way. I'm not trying to say think down on yourself. I'm trying to say think realistically about yourself. You're made in God's image, but you're born into sin too. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, but you need to be redeemed. And that's why God sent Jesus. He didn't say, good luck, you've sinned. Hope you make it. He actually provided a way through sending his son Jesus to atone for our sins, to forgive us of our sins, and to reorient us back on track. Isn't that good news? Amen. Amen. You are spiritually broken and poor, but Jesus is greater. And when he died on the cross, he made a way for your heart to be made new. And many of you have been saved by the gospel, and that's who you are. And this morning, I encourage you to not forget that that's who you are, and to remember that other people who don't look like you, they may need that too. So think about people and think about yourself at the same time. So look, we're all in need of God here. Love people as God has loved you. James reminds us that we can't play favorites because all of our hearts need Jesus. So, as Mark comes back up, I want to ask you a question. Look, I know this is not a fun topic. This is ouch, right? That's what James is so practical. He gets straight to the matter of it all. But I want to remind us, God's grace covers our mistakes. And God's grace gives us what we need to move forward. But if we want to live that way, we first of all need to confess what we've done to God and repent, right? And be honest with God. And then ask God to give us the courage and the wisdom on how to move forward. So I want to ask you this very simple question. Think about it today and think about it this week. How can you love people who aren't like you? Let me tell you, this is one thing I love about this church. I really think we try to do this. I'm serious. I am constantly encouraged by how we fill the fridge and everything we're doing. And man, this is such a beautiful church family here. I'm so encouraged to be a part of a church. We are trying to do this, right? But we could always love more people, right? And so the question is, how can you love people? Or maybe how can you keep loving people who aren't like you? How can you not show favorites to people? How can you not show partiality? In two ways. Number one, in your daily life. I don't know what you do every week. Only you know. You go to people. You see people every week that aren't like you. That is your opportunity to put this to action. Start small. Say hey to that person that you've never said hey to. Ask how they're doing and actually stop and listen. If they need prayer, don't just say, okay, yeah, I'll pray for you. Pray for them right there. That's powerful. And secondly, how can you do that in the life of Vintage Church? Which I think we're trying, but we need to continue, right? How can we love people who are different from us in this church? Because if we can do it here, it's going to make a greater impact out there. As we go into the next 15 years, may that be a prayer of ours. God, help us to not play favorites. You don't play favorites, and I follow you. So what you stand for, I want to stand for. So help us, God, to do that. Let's bow our heads for a moment. I want to give you a moment to reflect and to think about the question I asked: how can you love people who aren't like you? I want you to think about an area in your life right now or a person that isn't like you. And you have intentionally distanced yourself from them, or maybe just there's something going on. There's some friction in that relationship. You just know that something's off. And you know that God is telling you to do something. I want you to think about that person. I want you to think about your life, and I want you to confess to God. The scriptures say, if we confess our sins to him, he forgives us. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Just confess to him right now, just between you and God. Just think about it. What's going on? God, I give this to you. Help me. I've done this. Secondly, I want to ask you to repent of that. Repentance is when we ask God to help us do the opposite of what we've been doing so we can follow him. He helps us repent. God, I repent. And then thirdly, ask God to give you wisdom on what to do next. Take a moment and do that, and then I'm going to close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you came to seek and save the lost, from the rich to the poor and everything in between. No one is outside the reach of your grace. And God, there's a lot in this text that we could think about. Think about how we steward what we have, how we can be more generous, how we can help more people, how we can have conversations, how we can not reflect the culture outside of these walls. And there's so much here. But God, at the end of the day, one question we need to ask is, how can we love people who aren't like us? We thank you that you have loved us despite us, despite our sin. That's how good you are. And your mercy leads us to repentance and to change. So we thank you. God, if somebody is in here this morning and doesn't know you, that's step one for them, is to receive your mercy and grace through the cross, what you've done through Jesus. And I pray they would do that. Change their lives. They would confess their sins, believe in you, and be saved. Secondly, for those that know you, God, there's always a response and obedience when we read your word. It requires action. So give us wisdom on what that is as we respond together. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. If you're enjoying this content, please subscribe wherever you listen to your podcasts. We'll see you next week.